Now, here's the question. He says, now, to do this, you've got to be born. We're talking about being born of water, number one, and spirit. Now, this question has bothered the church ever since it began, practically, after the apostles died. Now, listen to me carefully. He says you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, the question is, now, what is Jesus trying to get across to him? Nick has asked a question. Jesus, how do I get born? How do I get born twice? I've been born once, but can I go back into my mother's womb again? He says, I understand the first birth, but I don't understand the second birth. Are you speaking physically? And he isn't. He's speaking spiritually. Now, beloved, the church has argued. What does this mean? Does this mean that water baptism is necessary for salvation? Many churches teach that. Disciples of Christ? Church of Christ? Catholics? Lutherans? Episcopalians? I could name others. Now, half of you in here belong to those churches. So if you're in here and you're new or you don't know, you know, don't feel like I'm just walking on your toes. Okay? And they're teaching that you must be water baptized to be saved. That's when you're saved. You can't be saved without that water. Now, is that what Jesus is talking about here? Oh, the church, listen, Christians argue this all the time. Now, I'm not going to argue it. I'm going to proclaim the good news to you and tell you the truth and show you how you can know that it's right. But if you don't agree with me, well, you're lucky. I'm not going to come crucify you tomorrow over it. All right? I'm going to love you anyway. Now, everyone stops. Now, let me tell you. The reason the church argues over this scripture is because they don't keep reading. How many of you have ever done that? You're reading a scripture and you come up and you find something that says, ooh, look at that. Ooh, look what that says. And we make up our mind what God meant when we didn't finish reading the story. I believe with all my heart that, listen, I believe with all my heart that God clearly explains everything in the scripture so that we don't need clever preachers, clever priests, and clever theologians, and that includes me. That if we'll just read the Bible, God will explain it. In other words, all we've got to do is look for the context. Now, many people teach it. You know, I've read books. They say, well, one of these, born of water means the cleansing work of regeneration. And they'll cite Titus 3:5 and Ephesians 5:26 and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and a bunch of scripture. And then they'll tell you, well, the other one, and that the born of the Spirit means the renewing daily work of the Holy Spirit, the daily cleansing, Romans 12:2 and stuff like that. Now, that isn't what it's talking about. I mean, I love the men that say that. They're some of my best brothers, and they love the Lord. They say that, but that just isn't what it means. Now, I've come to proclaim the truth to you of what it means and to let you see it so that you can know that you know, so that you can set anyone free from that bondage. Let's pick up in verse 6. Okay, now look, what is Jesus trying to explain to him? Nick doesn't understand two births. So Jesus is going to explain to him what he means by two births. He says, okay, Nick. Now look, Nick. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Got that, Nick? I'm not going too fast for you, Emma. Now, Nick, that's a physical birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, that's physical. But then he says this. But, Nick, that which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, here's a physical birth. But this, what I'm talking to about entering the kingdom of God, has to do with a spiritual birth. I'm talking about being born again of the Spirit of God. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to see the kingdom of God, and you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not, therefore, that I say to you, you must be born twice. You must be born again. He has just explained to him. Now, beloved, if you read carefully and pray over that, you'll see the context is clear. He said, now Nick, look. That which is flesh is flesh. That's a physical birth. That we're talking about water. He says, now, Nick, you need to be born twice. Of water, once, one time of water. See, he's describing two births. Once you've got to be born of water. And then you've got to be born of the Spirit. Because if you're only born of water, you've been born once. But if you're born of the Spirit, you've been born twice, and that'll get you into the kingdom of God. He is clearly defining and explaining to a man who only knows about one birth what he means. And so he says, now, the water birth, that was flesh. That's flesh. You were sitting there in your mother's water for months and months and months, and all of a sudden the water broke, and hallelujah, here you came, and that's birth number one. But Nick, that you're still dead in trespass and sin with that one. For as Psalms 51:5 says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now hear me, especially those of you that are my Catholic brothers and sisters in here. That doesn't mean that the sex act that brought you here was sin. God, sex can't be sin. The first commandment, how many of you know what the first commandment in the whole Bible is? I didn't say the first of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment. God told Adam and Eve, it's the first commandment in the Bible, be fruitful and multiply. Now, how can God tell someone to go sin? Come on, y'all. It isn't sin. God established it. And may I add, hallelujah. It is God that said it was not good for man to dwell alone. And may I say that if I had only read that scripture, I'd have decided God was wise. No. It means that Adam and Eve sinned, and they were sinners, and when they had a little baby, they had a little sinner. By nature, he had something in it that was naturally selfish and didn't want to do what God said. And if you don't believe that, you can look at a kid 2 months old, 2 weeks old, and they'll want it for themselves. They'll grab on, and if you take it away, Mama, you take that little nuny away and see if they like that. They'll yell for theirs. We are born selfish and sin. We are sinners by nature. In other words, if you're in here tonight and you're black, black people have black people. And so Mexicans have Mexican people. Texicans have Texican people. And so what God is saying there is simply that since, in other words, if your mother and daddy were Texans, then they got a little Texan when he was born. But if your mom and dad were sinners, what they got was a little sinner by nature. Not that the child had committed a sin yet, but by nature, he's a sinner. And the good news is Jesus' death on the cross even dealt with our sin nature so that when we go to meet God in the air, we'll no longer have a sin nature. Jesus has already given you a new nature. The only problem is we hadn't gotten rid of the old stinking one that we're dragging behind us, and it stinks. That's what Paul said there in Romans 8. That's what he was talking about. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death that I'm dragging around? Remember I talked to you one time long ago that in the days when Paul wrote that, if you were a convicted criminal, a murderer, but if they could find the body of the person that you had killed, they would chain him to you before they put you to death. The Romans would chain. Now, the Jews didn't do things like that. The Jews took you out and stoned you immediately if you were found guilty. I mean, man, Jewish justice, which was based on the Bible, is quick trial and immediate punishment. I mean, baby, it was over in a day. You were either innocent or guilty and dead in one day. Percy Foreman wasn't getting you off. And that is a deterrent. The way we do it today is not a deterrent. But that would deter you. You got to admit. And so they chained this, and you had to eat smelling that corpse decay. And you tried to sleep with that thing rotting on you. And when all the meat was gone and there was nothing left of bones, then they put you to death. And so Paul, knowing that, saw his old sin nature as that old corpse he was dragging around with him everywhere he went. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death that's chained to me, this old stinking sin nature? Just as I want to follow God, my old sin nature jumps up and says, woo, look at her. Of course, maybe none of you have ever had that problem. Okay, wow, look at him. Now I got you. And so Paul saw that though he wanted to follow God with his heart, there was a war going on between what he really wanted to do and this stinking body. But he had this new nature that was only happy when it followed Jesus. So he had become a schizophrenic. And so I'm going to explain to you what born of water and born of the Spirit is, Nick. I'm not going to go fast. Now, born of water, that's flesh. And that which is born of flesh is a physical birth, and that ain't going to do it. But that which is of the Spirit is spiritual, and that's what's going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me try and make sure you see it. I've told you this many times, many different ways, but I'm going to try one more time. From front to cover, the Bible teaches one great thing, that in order to be a Savior, you've got to die for the people's sins, being sinless yourself, and be raised from the dead. Now, if you've not done that, you can't be a Savior. Now, I haven't done that. I wasn't sinless and didn't die for your sins and haven't been raised from the dead physically. In God's view, yes. But I'm talking about actually on the cross. No, we didn't actually see me there in physical. Are you ready for this? Brace yourselves. Did John Wesley go to the cross and die for your sins and get raised from the dead for your justification? Then John Wesley does not qualify to be a Savior. Love John Wesley, good man. Man of God, my brother. Did the Southern Baptist Church die for your sins on the cross and get raised from the dead? Then it isn't a Savior. Did speaking in tongues die on the cross and get raised from the dead? Then it isn't a Savior. I speak in tongues, but it isn't a Savior. Did the Roman Catholic Church die on the cross for your sins? I think not. Then they're not the Savior. I'm trying to get you to see that organizations don't save you. I'm trying to turn, I am deliberately, yes, I confess it, I am deliberately trying to turn your loyalty and affection away from organizations to Jesus Christ completely. I love Mary, she's my precious sister, but she didn't die on the cross, nor was she raised from the dead, therefore she can't be a Savior. Nor did Peter, nor did the Pope, nor did the head of the John Martin Luther didn't do that. He can't be the Savior. I don't owe him my loyalty. I owe all my loyalty to Jesus. He died for my sins. Now I'm going to get one. Hey, all right, now you live through that. It may have hurt you. It may have hurt a little bit, but oh, listen, y'all. It's not always easy to play Gideon and destroy your idols, but I'm going to destroy one more. I've got to do it. Did water die on the cross and come back to life on the third day? It did not, and therefore water cannot save you. Jesus Christ saves and nothing else, and that includes any sacrament you ever took. Did the sacraments die on the cross for your sins, and were they raised from the dead on the third day? No, they didn't. Now, are the ordinances that God gave us, such as the Lord's Supper and baptism, are they good? Yes. Did God give them to us? Absolutely. Should we do them? We should. Did God say it? Then do it. But don't get confused. Don't get confused. To save you, you got to go to the cross and come back to life on the third day. And water didn't do it. I love water. It's good to bathe in it. Makes me nice for you guys. And God said to be baptized. But this scripture that many of your churches love, many of your churches take that very scripture and teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, beloved, turn with me very quickly, but don't lose that, to Acts, to the right. There'll be the book of Acts, chapter 4. I mean, you can't go by my word. I may lie to you. How will you know? How can you know if I'm right or wrong? So you say, I'll go ask my priest. I'll go ask my preacher. Listen, all you're doing is going from one sinner to another sinner. I'm a sinner. And if you think I'm wrong, or I've lied to you, or deceived you, or if I'm just honestly wrong, that's not going to help you to go to another sinner and ask him. Let's go to the Word of God, which God has promised to preserve forever. Jesus said this is so accurate that not one jot or tittle will ever be changed. All right? Acts in chapter 4, look with me if you will at verse 12. Now, to understand verse 12, you have to pick up in verse 10. Be it known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, the subject of the verb is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you can read it for your own, but I'm going to shorten it to save time. Verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other than who? If you go back, it's talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For there is no other name under heaven given above men whereby we must be saved. Now hear me. Hey, did that say the Baptist Church was the name? Did you read the Baptist Church in those passages? Then the Baptist Church isn't what saves you. It's not the name of the Southern Baptist Convention. Did you see that the Assemblies of God, there it is, the Assemblies of God, it's in verse 11.22. See, I'm trying to show you that it isn't. It isn't. Now, this means we can love each other as disciples of Christ. We can love each other in Jesus. Even though we don't agree on every scripture, we can love each other as Christians, though we may be taught to almost hate each other as Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, and Catholics, and Lutherans. They don't tell us that, but, you know, it just comes that close. Doesn't it? Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It didn't say the Catholic Church. It didn't say the Lutheran Church. It didn't say Billy Graham was the Savior, Oral Roberts, Peter, Paul, or Mary. And that is a play on words. It isn't easy playing Gideon, but it must be done. God will have to judge why I told you that. I told you because I loved you, but maybe you don't believe that. Well, you don't have to worry if you don't like that, because I'll have to stand before God for what I just said. If I'm wrong, God will confront me with it. But that's not enough. I want you to see Acts chapter 10, verse 43, which is very close. You see, beloved, Nicodemus he had a moral code. He was devout. He was sincere. He was a student of the Scriptures. He was a member of the right church. He was fervent in prayer. But Jesus said he had to be born again. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, there was a Pharisee, a religious leader. And he says, oh God, I thank you I'm not like other men. How many of you have got preachers and priests that say things like that? Oh God, I thank you I'm not like other men, a sinner. I'm not like sinners. Thank you, I'm not a sinner. And God said that there was another man at that altar that pounded his breast and said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I'm so wretched, I don't even deserve to be before your altar. And God said the second man told the truth and went home justified, and the first man was a liar. But he was a religious leader. Verse 43, beloved, is absolutely incredible. Speaking of Jesus, back in verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. All through down there, if you just read it, it's all talking about Jesus, and it says, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness. Look at this. It says, all the prophets witness to Jesus that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, beloved, that verse, that one New Testament verse that God had the unmitigated nerve, the gall, to put in the Scriptures after the day of Pentecost. After Acts 2:38. Those of you that come from, you know, you either in it or you've been exposed to it. The Acts 2:38, wonderful Scripture, but it isn't the only Scripture in the Bible. After Acts 2:38, how many of you can, you know, count? I don't know if it may be too heavy for you, but Acts 10 does come after Acts 2. And God has the audacity to say that all the prophets bore witness that through the name of Jesus, whosoever would believe on him would have remission of sins. Did it say whosoever believed on him and got baptized? Or did it say whosoever believed? Listen, the question. Did the Old Testament Jews baptize people for the purpose of salvation? I'm talking about before John the Baptist. Now, they did have washings. But what did the Jews do? They circumcised. Was that for salvation? No. Romans 4. which was written years after Acts 2:38. That whole chapter in the Bible says that everyone has always been saved one way, like Abraham. Now, how did Abraham get saved? We had a whole lesson on that. And if you hadn't heard it, I've got three tapes on it called What Did Abraham Believe? Because the scriptures in Romans 4 says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Amen. This scripture says that everyone has always been saved one way. Whosoever would believe on him. He said, before it, the Old Testament people didn't call him Jesus. They didn't know the name Jesus. No, but they knew him by other names. The seed of the woman. The Lord. Emmanuel. The Prince of Peace. The Branch. See, my name is Floyd Nolan Jones, and you can call me any of those names, and I'll listen. I'll come. I'll speak. Call me Floyd. I'll say, yeah. Call me Floyd Nolan. I'll come. Call me Jonesy. That's okay. Call me Floyd Nolan Jones. Those are my names. I understand that you're calling me by any of them. And so does Jesus. You can call him Lord. He knows who you're talking about. If you mean it with your heart, he knows. Call him Jesus of Nazareth. He's got the point. He knows who you're talking about. Call him Jesus the Christ, Jesus Messiah. You know, oh, blessed Lord, Emmanuel. He knows you're talking to him. So that whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. Now, believe there. Let me make sure you understand the word believe. Believe doesn't mean intellect. When it said in Genesis chapter 15 that Abe believed God, that was the Greek word pistis. Is in the New Testament, is the New Testament Greek equivalent of that Hebrew word, which means believe or faith. They're the same word. If you see the word believe in the New Testament or faith, it's the same Greek word, pistis, P-I-S-T-U-S. Same word. They're interchangeable. The Hebrew word believe means four things. Listen. It means an unqualified committal. Unqualified. Not, Lord, if you will heal my leg, I'll follow you faithfully all the days of my life. Unqualified. God, if you'll only save my marriage, I'll follow you faithfully. Nope, unqualified committal. God, if you just give me that job. Oh, God, if you'll get rid of that boss. Just give me a hard time, I'll follow you faithfully all the days. No, unqualified. It means loving trust. It means, hear this one. To give yourself wholly and completely away to someone else. Hey, are you getting it? It's the same thing as a marriage. Did you hear that? Loving trust to give yourself wholly and completely to someone else. We're the bride of Christ. Remember, isn't that what the Bible says? It's a marriage. An unqualified committal. Now, honey, I'll marry you and I'll stay married to you if you cook for me breakfast, wash the dishes, earn a living, you know, and all that. Now, unqualified. And lastly, it means to go into someone. What did you do when you completed your marriage? Intercourse. You go into them. And so Jesus came into you. Intercourse. And put you into him, the body of Christ. Intercourse. And it's always been this way, and there is no other way. And so listen, God's always saved people the same way. The Old Testament people just got saved looking forward, in faith, forward to the cross. The seed of the woman is coming. We don't really understand what he's going to do, but baby God says he's coming, and he's going to defeat Satan and rectify this sin nature that I've got. He's going to do something about my sins, and I believe it. God says that's the way everybody's gotten saved. And they didn't water baptize, they circumcised them, but God said, God had the unmitigated nerve in Romans 4, written after Acts 2:38, to say that Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness, not faith and anything. His faith. And God went to great pains in that chapter to say that Abraham was called righteous years before he got circumcised. In other words, years before any kind of, quote, sacrament was involved. So men have always been saved the same way. There's one way, and that way is a living person. John 14:6, it's the way, Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, no man comes to the Father but by me. So some of our churches have taken that to mean, oh, you have to know the name Jesus to get saved. No, you don't. Any of his names will do. He is the God, creator God of the universe. If you listen, I believe that the scriptures are so powerful, that God's mercy is so wonderful, that God's compassion toward sinners is so great, and if I be wrong, then the whole Bible is foolishness, that a man that's lost and away from God could check into a motel in this town tonight, pick up the Bible, that Gideon Bible is sitting there by that telephone in that motel room, and open it to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, get saved. Amen. And if I be wrong, then I know nothing of God. Because that's how men got saved in the Old Testament days. And if it was strong enough to save people then, it's strong enough to save people now. Because that chapter alone teaches there's an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God that you're going to face someday. And give an account for your life. And you can keep reading to chapter 2 and find out that he obviously loved the people. And if you hadn't gotten it by chapter 2, you'll surely see it by chapter 3. When he didn't destroy Adam and Eve when they sinned. He must have loved them. If he was only a God of wrath, boy, he sure missed a good opportunity to zap somebody. But he didn't. Instead, when Adam and Eve feared God because of their sin and tried to hide from God, God in love came looking for them. Now, that's the greatest love story ever told, right there. It's not Romeo and Juliet. It's that story right there. And the second greatest love story that's ever been told is when he came after you.
Amen.
And me. And we were hiding. We were hiding. There's a lot of ways to hide. And so, beloved, God is so intent to save people, to get people right with God. You remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? God was so anxious to get that rascal saved. Now, Cornelius started after God with all his heart. God sent an angel to tell Cornelius to send for Peter, and Peter to come tell him how to get saved. He said, why didn't the angel tell him? I got good news for y'all. God has given us the privilege of telling people. That's right. Angels would like to, and in Revelation 14, angels finally, in the Great Tribulation, finally, God lets a few angels tell the gospel. One of them gets to preach the everlasting gospel. That there's a God of creation and you're going to face him someday, so you better shape up and turn your heart over to him. But until that moment, God doesn't let angels tell people the gospel. Despite what some popular books on the market may imply or infer. God loved that old Cornelius enough to send an angel to tell him where to go and get the answer and who to send for. But God gave men the privilege of telling other men the good news. And so I'm here tonight as one of those men telling you the good news. And I praise God for it. Now I want you to notice when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he spoke of the kingdom of God, but he didn't speak of when the kingdom. See, Nicodemus, listen, Nicodemus knew about the kingdom. You couldn't be a religious leader in Israel and not know about the kingdom. The hope of Judaism was a Messiah and a kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, John the Baptist had been preaching about the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He says, confess your sins and repent. Be baptized. The kingdom is at hand. But Jesus didn't say a word to Nicodemus. I feel certain that one of the things Nicodemus came to ask Jesus about was the kingdom. Why do I believe that? What did Jesus start talking to him about? The kingdom of God. And he says, Nick, I know you were really excited about the kingdom of God, but man, you hadn't even seen it yet, and you're not even going to enter it if you don't get born twice. And so Jesus, rather than telling him when the kingdom was coming, spoke to him about the character and the conditions that had to be met in order to perceive and enter the kingdom. As I said, the Pharisees believed the kingdom was theirs just by inheritance and by being good. You'll recall that. But see, John the Baptist cleared that up, didn't he? Remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, what did John the Baptist say? He said, don't you count on the fact that you're Jews. Why, God can make Jews out of those stones, and I'll be bold with you tonight. Don't you think because you're Roman Catholic you're going to be saved. God can make Catholics out of stones. Don't you wave your Southern Baptist banner and say, well, I've got to be saved because there's 11 million of us Baptists and we got to be right. Don't you think that because, quote, you speak in tongues, I've heard demon-possessed people speak in tongues, and you belong to some Pentecostal church that you're going to make it? God can make Pentecostals out of rocks. Yes. Jesus said you got to be born again. Hallelujah. Well, how do you get born? Now, wait a minute. I got the... Okay, Floyd. I think I see it. I've got to be born again. But how? Floyd, you've done a good job of... I mean, you've gotten me to the point that at least I'm halfway ready to believe that that's really not talking about water baptism. It's talking about two births. I'm listening to you. I may not agree, but at least I can understand where you're coming from. But Floyd, you hadn't told us, I'm in this room and I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior. Floyd, the truth is, you asked me if I had received Jesus, and what I meant was, when I said yes, was that at communion I took a wafer and put it in my mouth and I received Jesus. But that isn't what you're talking about tonight, is it, Floyd? No, it isn't it. No, I'm not talking about receiving Jesus like that. I'm talking about something much deeper than that. Well, Floyd, how do I receive Jesus? Jesus thought you'd ask the question, so he wrote it. But before we do that, look at verse 8. That's so good. The wind blows where it wills. Now remember, Nick has come at night. I can just picture Jesus and Nicodemus sitting there out under the starry night talking about this by the tent with the wind beginning to blow. And you can see palm trees maybe here and some kind of tree over here, some kind of tree over here, you know, in the moonlight. And the tent begins to flap. You see, you look at a tree, if it doesn't move, how do you know, it looks dead. I mean, something that doesn't move looks dead. If you don't understand that, go to a typical church this coming Sunday. And look at all the people, just... Dead, man, dead. But you see, if there's life... You see, I know you're alive in here tonight if you're moving. Some of you that are asleep, it's kind of hard to tell whether you're dead or asleep, But it says the wind blows where it wills. See, he's trying to explain to him about the new birth, because this new birth seems so mysterious to Nicodemus. He can't comprehend it. And he says, look at the wind. You don't hear it? This isn't mysterious. It blows where it wants to. You don't hear the sound of it. You hear the sound of it, rather. But you can't tell where it's coming. You can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. In other words, he's saying this. You can see the effect on their lives. Like the wind. You can see the effect of the wind on the trees and on that tent. You can see the effect, but you really can't see what caused that wind, can you? See, the wind here, it's unseen, but it is real. This second birth I'm talking about is spiritual. You don't see it, but it's real. It's powerful. It's literal. You ever seen a powerful, literal wind? You bet. And though it's like the wind, it's mysterious like the wind in one sense. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going. But it is genuine and it is real. You can experience it. Well, that's what the new birth is like, Nick. That's what the new birth's like. Look, Nick, see that tent? See that tree beginning to move? When that tree began to move, you knew it was alive. Something was alive over there. The leaves began to shake a little bit. That tent, it looks alive now, doesn't it? It's beginning to move a little. Might even scare you. Might even look like kind of like a ghost or something. It begins to look alive. Don't marvel that I tell you got to be born again, Nick. Now, beloved, I should teach you another passage that's related to this. It's a very difficult passage, but it isn't now that you know this. Oh, you're going to love it now that you know it. Keep one finger there, but turn quickly to Matthew 11. Because this is one that people are always asking me about, and it's so easy once you understand what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 11. Jesus talking about John the Baptist. Verily I say unto you, among those that are born of women, no one has risen that's greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. How many of you ever read that and scratched your head for a few minutes over that one? Do you know what he's saying? Now do you see what he's saying? He says, look, among those that are born of women, in other words, look, if you've been born once, physically, you've had the first birth, among men that have been born just once, no one has been greater than John the Baptist. John, when it comes to raw talent, raw man of men, muscles of steel, quick, sharp, intellectual, anything you want to put on it, says, when it comes to men that have been born once, no one's ever been greater than John the Baptist. I mean, man, were you awed when you saw John? Wow, was he awesome. I mean, did he command your attention? Man, did he command my attention. Well, that's, no one's ever been born greater than that man. It's only been born once. But let me tell you something. Compared to all his talent and all his skill as an orator, as a man, his natural skill, his talent, that is nothing compared to someone that's been born twice. Even the least person that's been born twice is greater than John. Because if he hadn't been born twice, it's vanity. That's what he's teaching here. That was the point he was making. He was again teaching, baby, you got to be born twice. Being born once is not enough. Okay? Wasn't that an easy scripture? And you thought it was hard? Oh, praise God. And now then, come back with me. Now, beloved, Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he knew all kind of Old Testament scripture. Nicodemus knew that although... See, what God, what he's telling us here, we've been all born wrong. We're all wrong. We've been born with a sin nature. Now, man wasn't created all wrong. When man wasn't created with a sin nature, it's when sin brought about the sin nature. Adam wasn't created that way. I want you to see as we read this and look at this that Jesus did not just come to teach doctrines. He came and demanded repentance and a new heart. I'm trying to get you to hear that. You can go straight to hell with the best doctrines you ever heard right out of the Bible. You can believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You can believe in speaking in tongues. You can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and the devil believes that. And James chapter 2, verse 19 says, demons believe and they tremble. Listen, demons will talk good about Jesus. The first one he met in Mark chapter 1 was at church. The first demon-possessed person Jesus met was in Mark chapter 1, right in church. And he looked at him and said, I know who you are. You are the Son of God. He didn't curse Jesus. Oh, see, have you ever encountered someone that'll talk nice about Jesus and yet somehow deep down you know something's wrong? There's something inside you that your spirit is bearing, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to your spirit that they're not on our side. They're not part of our family. And yet they'll say something nice about Jesus? You bet demons will. And so will lost people. But they won't receive him as their Lord. Now, he should have known. He had Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, God said, now when the new covenant comes, I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to circumcise your old heart. And I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to cleanse you with clean water. He wasn't talking about water baptism. Nick should have known that. In Ezekiel 37, he talked about the valley of dry bones. And he says, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God. He says, Ezekiel, do you believe those bones can get up and walk around? Yes, I do, Lord, but I don't know how. I mean, if anyone's going to do it, Lord, it's going to have to be you. God says, good. You speak and I'll bring them up. He says, well, bones stand up. And they stood up. And then the meat came on them, the sinews, the ligaments, and all this. But it says they were standing, and they had meat, but no life. No real life. And now he says, speak to the wind. The same word for the Holy Spirit is that of the wind. Speak to the pneumos. And tell him to breathe life into them. So they were alive, but they were dead. Zombies. And then real life came in. He says, now that's the way it's going to be with Israel. Israel will be scattered all over the world for their sins because they've rejected me as the true God. I'm going to bring them back to Israel, but they're going to be dead. They're going to be walking dead men. I'll bring them back, but they'll come back without the Holy Spirit in them. They'll come back in disbelief. He says, and then the Spirit's going to come and they're going to be alive. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, when Saul met God, God gave Saul, it says, a new heart. So when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about this, Nick should have understood it. As a religious leader, he had all the Old Testament scriptures to explain it to him, but he didn't understand it. You know why he didn't? He was lost. And the Holy Spirit didn't reveal that to him as a lost man. He didn't understand the doctrine. He understood a Messiah was coming. Well, that's real good and nice, but how are we going to get saved in here tonight? Back to verse 13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Ooh. I've got to tell you, I hate to say this, but I must. He says, no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. In other words, how are you going to make it? For you to make it, you've got to have someone that both goes up and comes down. Are you ready for this? Enoch and Elijah went up, but they didn't come down. It was a vision on the mount. They're still in heaven. Won't do you any good to pray to Enoch and Elijah. If you were ever going to pray to two people that died, other than Jesus, that'd be two good ones to do because they went up to heaven. But Jesus is telling, now if you're going to get born again, and I'm going to explain heavenly things to you there in verse 12, you need to understand that it's the one that ascended as the one that descended. And in Ephesians 4, and you might need to check that, in verse 8 through 9, he says, it's the one that descended to the lowest parts is the one that ascended to the highest places. So that's who you need to talk to. Verse 14. Now look, Nick is probably sweating it. Oh, listen, y'all, you'd be sweating it if you were religious. Oh my gosh, I'm not going to even see the kingdom of God unless I get born again. Oh, Jesus, what do I have to do? Now look, this guy had been through every religious ritual imaginable. The Jews with those 2,000 rituals and 613 laws, those poor rascals were washing their hands. 10 pages in the Mishnah on how to wash your hand right. Can't you just picture poor Nick? My gosh, what am I going to have to do? What ritual? What, you know, all the suffering and penances I'm going to probably have to do. Okay, Jesus, what is it? You know, tell me. Now, hey, and your denominations are doing that to you. But Jesus is bigger than that. Every denomination that I know of seems to want to make salvation so difficult nobody can find it. And God, you're going to read these verses and it'll blow your mind here in a moment. God is going to make it so easy to get saved you won't believe it. And neither will your denominations. Now, Nick is lost. And now it's time to tell him how to get saved. Would you please look how easy it is? Verse 14. Jesus is going to explain it to him. Here it is. Okay, Nick. Look how easy this is. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember that in Numbers chapter 21? Around verse 9? The people were bellyaching and complaining and sinning against God. They had all these cows to eat, and they wouldn't eat the cows. They were too busy worshiping them. And they started bellyaching to God. God, we're tired of this insipid manna you've been bringing us. We want to go back to the onions and melons and leeks and garlic and fish of Egypt. But notice they never said anything about beef, because they didn't eat beef. That's why they made golden calves and worshiped them. They were accustomed in Egypt to worshiping calves. They had learned it. And they're bellyaching to God. And there's all these cows, just as far as the eye can see, cattle. Oh, God, you're just not good to us. You won't give us any meat to eat. We're so sick of this manna. And God brought them quail, but if you'll remember, he brought them something else with those quail, a plague. How dare them worship those cows, not eat them, and gripe to God who was furnishing all that food. And he says, so God sent snakes in amongst them. And the snakes began to bite the people. The people began to die. And Moses says, what are we going to do, God? And God says, quick, take a brass serpent and put him up on a pole. Looked about like that. He says, now, just tell the people if they'll look at that, they'll be saved from a snake bite. You and I have been bitten.